I know you could do better than that. Shalom.
Shalom.
Okay, good. Shalom, of course, means peace, hello, and goodbye in Hebrew. So, you know, depending if you're in a rush, you can get all three in just one word. So, it's really good to be with you at Grace Baptist this morning. Just to be able to share a little bit this morning at the Sunday school hour for those of you who are here and for those of you who weren't, I'll share a little bit about Jews for Jesus after my message. But just really grateful to be here. It's an honor to help fill in giving the word as I know that your leadership are intently and prayerfully seeking who God has next to come in and shepherd you all. And I pray with Lauren that that God would really provide that person and that it would be evident and that you wouldn't have to wait too much longer. Amen? Thankfully, Jesus is the true shepherd of the church. And although you may, in a sense, be pastorless, Jesus is still leading this place, isn't he? Hopefully. And I trust that he is and that God's still going to be able to use you to, as was prayed earlier, to be his light here in Lombard. So for those of you who don't know Jews for Jesus, we're both Jewish believers in Jesus, my wife Han and I. And our task is really large and in a sense daunting, kind of like the prophets when God told the prophets, I'm going to send you to a people, they're your own people, and they're not going to listen to you, and they're not going to hear you, but I'm going to give you a message to share with them. Thanks, Lord. Could someone else sign up for this job? But I noticed that you have a flyer for Thanksgiving, and I just wanted to point this out. Perhaps you didn't know Thanksgiving was actually a Jewish holiday, and so I want you to pick up this magazine that I have at the resource table. It says the Hanukkah Thanksgiving Connection. So if you didn't know that Hanukkah, that Thanksgiving was really a Jewish holiday, pick out this this magazine, take it home with you, and take a read. Last year, Hanukkah and Thanksgiving landed on the exact same day. I don't know if you knew that. And that was November 28th, the day our son Ari was born. And Thanksgiving and Hanukkah will never again land on the same day until the year 79,000. So maybe some of us will still be around by then. But it was a very unique day. Part of Thanksgiving, at least the Jewish Thanksgiving, really is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is Sukkot, which just finished last week. And I thought it would be appropriate to speak about the tabernacle this morning, because it'll help you understand a bit of the feast, but really how the tabernacle is a shadow of Jesus. And that's really my message this morning. The tabernacle, a shadow of Jesus. Paul tells us in Colossians that all of the scriptures were a shadow leading us to Christ, to Messiah. And the better you know the shadow, the better you can know the substance. The problem with a lot of Christians today is they take, the three-quarters of the Bible, which is the Hebrew Scriptures, and they sort of toss that out in favor of the New Testament. But the problem with that is you don't understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. And, there's this little blank page in the midst of your Bibles between the Old and the New Testament. And maybe someone one day soon will start a campaign to rip those out of the Bibles, because they're really, it doesn't belong there. There's no division between the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Covenant. So why are we looking at the tabernacle today? We all live in nice homes, And we don't have to travel with our homes, thankfully. So why look at the tabernacle? Because all throughout the New Testament, the tabernacle is foreshadowed as a fulfillment of who Jesus is. So I think it'll give you greater understanding of our Savior this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn open to Exodus chapter 25. And as you turn there, let me just give you some background about the tabernacle in the context. Exodus 25 is through 31. All takes place when Moses is on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. And he's receiving God's instructions, God's words, obviously the Ten Commandments, and all many other instructions as well. So Moses receives the instructions about a tabernacle on the mountain, which you'll see later is very important. He also receives instructions about the offerings for the materials to build the tabernacle, the furnishings, the ark, the curtain, the table. All of these detailed instructions Moses receives on the mountain. Now we know that God gave the tabernacle, and we'll ask the question why in a few minutes, but we know that the tabernacle was the place God dwelt, right? As the Jewish people were in the desert, they were wandering around. You know, they didn't have church on wheels, so they had the tabernacle, which they carried. And this was the place where man was to meet with God. And this was like their church. You could say it was the original church, perhaps, the church building at least. And so we have these detailed instructions about how Moses was to instruct the people to build this place where God would meet with his people. And I think there are at least three. There are three things that I see that the tabernacle teaches us and points us to Jesus. And they are as follows. There's a pattern, there's a position, and there's a purpose of God in the tabernacle. Pattern, position, and purpose. So let's just read Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me, from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. They then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word endures forever. And I pray that you would just use me, just speak in spite of me, Lord, to your people, that your spirit would teach us exactly what you want us to hear. Help us to not just be doers of your word, but not just be hearers of it, but also doers of it as well. We pray in Yeshua, Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a pattern that God gives, the pattern of God for the tabernacle. It's repeated four times from chapters 25 through 27. In 25 verse 9, it says, "Make this tabernacle exactly like the pattern I will show you." what was the pattern that God gave to Moses? Well, first of all, I think the pattern is it's given on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, you know, the people are gathered at the mountain. And the people stood at a distance, and God was there with Moses on the mountain. And God established a pattern. He said, don't touch the mountain because it's holy and I am holy. And really, there was a pattern established of God's holiness that not even an animal could touch the mountain because it would die. So remember, Exodus, precedes Leviticus, and Leviticus is really all about God's holiness. And so here, Moses is on the mountain. He's saying, make sure it's exactly like the pattern. And so we see that this is referring to God's holiness. You must make it exactly the way I told you. I don't know how many of you husbands have been given instructions by your wife when they're out how to cook dinner. Am I just alone? Oh, all the wives cook dinner. That's great. Well, my wife cooks really amazing meals too. Well, when my wife gives me instructions on making dinner, I'm not so good with instructions all the time. And so she might say a pinch of this, and I'm like, what's a pinch? My fingers are bigger than hers. So oftentimes I try to follow her instructions, but I don't do it so well, not nearly as well as she would do it. And when I don't follow her instructions, none of us really want to eat the food. So I don't even know why she leaves me at all, because I can't eat without her. And so Moses follows the instructions that God gives him, but exactly like he gave it. And the thing that Mount Sinai actually shows us is that the rabbis tell us that Mount Sinai was really to hearken us back to Eden. And actually, if you notice, if you read through these chapters, the instructions and the materials that God tells Moses to make for the tabernacle are some of the exact same things that we find in the Garden of Eden. First of all, the instructions are very similar to the creation account. The creation account in Genesis is structured around a series of seven acts of creation. Each is marked by, and God said. Okay? And the Torah's instructions for building the tabernacle is also divided into seven acts. So there's a structure that actually Moses placed here in the writing, the compilation of these instructions. And each act that God says for the tabernacle is also introduced with, and the Lord said. Do you get that? So there's this parallel in the instructions for the tabernacle with the instructions around the acts of creation. So that's a very interesting thing. Also, there's a similar structure. We have the chapters of Genesis 1 and 2 of creation. And what happens right after creation? The fall, chapter 3. Sin enters the world. Well, at the close of the account of the instructions of the building of the tabernacle, after Exodus 30, you come to Exodus 32, which is what? The fall, the golden calf. God is up there with Moses giving the instructions, and then right after, Moses has the instructions at the completion of the seventh act, if you will. The people are down there committing idolatry. So some very interesting structural parallels between the tabernacle and creation. So why pattern after creation? I think God wanted to remind the Israelites of Eden, which was basically the original state where God was dwelling with humans in perfect harmony. And that's really what the tabernacle is about. It's God wanting to dwell with his people. So make the tabernacle, as you go into it, think back to Eden. And actually, the Sabbath, rabbis have said, is supposed to bring us back to Eden. It's supposed to remind us when we were dwelling with God in perfect harmony. So the third way that there is a pattern is actually in the physical construction of the tabernacle. And he says, make it exactly like how I show you. And there's a couple of things here. You know, Moses didn't really try to bargain with God, did he? He didn't say, yeah, but God, why would you want dyed cow skin? I mean, come on, could we get maybe something nicer like gazelle or, I don't know, camel? Why, you know, but there was no bargaining. Like Abraham bargained with God to see if God would save at least 10 righteous people from Sodom. Moses had to follow the instructions exactly the way. So they were narrow instructions. There was no room for error. Do it exactly how I say. You know, I think for us sometimes, God tells us something or it's made clear in His Word, and we sort of want to make a little room for error. Well, but God, can't I just step over here? I mean, do I really, is adultery really just about lusting in your heart? Is murder really about hating in your heart? I mean, can I get away with that? Because this guy is really bugging me. And God says, no. His instructions are narrow. People tell us all the time that we're narrow-minded. I say, hey, don't blame me. Jesus was the one who was narrow. But the instructions were narrow. It had to be God's way or no way. God had a specific way of accomplishing His purposes through the tabernacle. Also, if you look at chapter 27, the design, the physical design of the tabernacle was also narrow. The tabernacle starts off wide and inclusive, and it goes narrow and exclusive. We have the court, right? If you remember, if you read on, we read about the court of the tabernacle, which everyone was welcome to come in. But then you have the holy place, which only the priests could enter. And then that holy place was two times the size of the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. It was a very small room. And not anyone could go there, and not even any priest. Only the high priest once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which just passed this last month. So we go from wide and inclusive to narrow and exclusive. Isn't that interesting, the design, right? It's different than our places of worship today, right? We want this place to be inclusive and wide for lots of people to come. Not so the tabernacle. And it's interesting, our culture today tells us that freedom is the absence of restrictions, don't they? Do you have non-Christian friends who tell you, why do you have to go to church on Sunday? Why do you have to read your Bible? Why do you have to be with one partner? Just be free, right? That's what our culture today says. Freedom is the absence of restrictions. But it's kind of like telling a goldfish, why are you in that little glass container? Oh, goldfish, let me free you. And so you take the goldfish and you plop it on the counter and you say, be free, goldfish. Come on, I just freed you. Go for it. Live life. And then what would happen after a few minutes? Flipping around and flopping around, and then it would just stop. Because a goldfish wasn't meant to live in the land. A goldfish was created to live in water. And freedom, so therefore freedom is not the absence of restrictions. Freedom is the presence of the right kind of restrictions. And that's why when you put a fish in a fish bowl, even though it's small, it is created to live there, and it can be truly free to live. And God gave us narrow instructions. And if we bind ourselves to His instructions, although to the world it may seem limiting, then we can truly be free to live. And that's true freedom, isn't it? Amen? I am in a Baptist church, right? Amen? Okay. So the pattern of the tabernacle was designed to show us the way to God was through narrow constraints and was through being limited. That was His way. And I wonder if this morning, if you yourself have surrendered yourself to God's limitations for your life. His limitations, His law, which of course the psalmist tells us, your law brings me freedom. And you know, we want to think that we could just do whatever we want and that will make us free. But it's really by placing the right kind of restrictions, the right kind of boundaries, healthy boundaries in our life that helps us to live free lives. And so, have you brought yourself under alignment into God's instructions to His way for your life this morning? So we see there's a pattern in the tabernacle. It was inclusive and narrow and very specific. We also see there's a position that God takes in the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 26, 31-33. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen, with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps, and place the Ark of the Testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. So we see in the tabernacle, God's presence was to reside in a very particular place, right? In the Holy of Holies. Not only that, but behind the curtain, which separated the Holy of Holies from the other parts of the tabernacle. God's presence was blocked off from everybody except for one person once a year. This, again, showing that God is holy, He is separate. But not only that, God's not only positioned behind the curtain, it says that His presence would dwell in the ark above the cherubim. So what was the ark? The ark was a big box with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments in them. It also had Aaron's staff, which had budded, right? And it also had the manna, the bread, which is also called the showbread. These were all in the ark. And God said that this ark was the place where He would dwell, where He would be manifest. Specifically, we had these two cherubims, kind of like angels, facing each other and with their wings touching. And God says, above the ark, between the cherubim, I will dwell. Now, what's interesting is that's also called the mercy seat. It would be the place where the priest would sacrifice an animal and shed the blood on the mercy seat. So do you see what God is saying here? Where is He positioning Himself? That His very presence would be where the blood was scattered, on the very place where atonement was made for the people. And He said, I will meet with you and give you all my commandments above the testimony. Now, the two tablets were also called the testimony. And what God is saying here is the testimony, the Ten Commandments, every other law was based on the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. And if that wasn't true, nothing else mattered, right? So think about this. The Ten Commandments, above that, the mercy seat where the blood was. There, God's presence would dwell. God's word, which is truth, and the sacrifice for sins, which is His grace. Grace and truth. That's where God positioned Himself in the tabernacle. And I think it's a good caution for us because we see that there's so many Christians out there who will side on one or the other. Well, we side on truth. That's what our denomination is about. We want the truth of God, and it's only the Bible and nothing else. And if you don't believe what we do, well, then you're out. You're excommunicated because we stand on God's truth. And then there's other Christians who respond to that the opposite. And they say, well, we're all about God's grace. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you do. Yeah, you can You can mess around on the weekends, but as long as you're at church, it's all about God's grace. And we have these two pendulum swings, don't we? You can see it in the church, grace and truth. But here, God positions himself in the tabernacle exactly where grace and truth meet. Isn't that wonderful? We need grace and truth. And Israel was about to abandon God and worship the golden calf. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The very place where God was going to meet them, above the testimony, above the commandments, they were already going off afar. And we also need to position ourselves on God's truth so that we will not fall into temptation. And yet also receive God's grace, because no amount of beating ourselves up for stumbling over sin will change us, will it? I love the verse in Titus where it says that God's grace has appeared, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and helping us to live godly, upright lives in this present age. We need God's grace because that's the motivation to change, and we need his truth. Amen? So we see there's a pattern of God. It's very specific with the tabernacle, and it gets very narrow. We see the position of God, that God placed himself behind the curtain. He was holy, right there at the ark, above grace and truth. And then we see the purpose of God for the tabernacle. Again, chapter 25, verse 8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. The tabernacle was the first thing that foreshadowed what the temple would look like. But the tabernacle was the place of worship, and it was the means of worship. It was the place that they went to worship, and it was the very way in which that they could meet with God. It was the closest place God's children could commune with him, the tabernacle. And that was all about. God wanted to dwell with his people. You know, when I'm reading a book with my kids and they want to sit on my lap, sometimes they'll fight, and if Judah is on both of my lap, you know, my legs, Aviva will kind of push him off. Why? Because she wants to be on my lap. Why? Because that's the closest they can get to me. That's the place of intimacy, right there on my lap. And God is saying the tabernacle is the place of intimacy. I want to meet you there. I want to be as close to you as possible and meet you. The other reason, purpose for the tabernacle, not only so that God could meet with his people, but that so that they could worship him and glorify him. Again, I already mentioned, look at the different materials used for the tabernacle. This is interesting. Now remember, they're in the desert. It's dirty. It's sandy. You have to sweep up every day. Okay? Now look what they have. Gold, onyx, precious stones. Why in the world would you make a tent out of gold and onyx and precious stones? Do they have any functional purpose? Not really. Their real only purpose was just for beauty's sake. It really was just so that as they walked into the tabernacle, they could look up and see the beauty of these materials, and that beauty would cause them to worship God. Isn't that amazing? God wanted beauty to be inspiring them to focus their eyes on him. And just as the psalmist said, you know, we want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his where? Temple, his tabernacle. That's what David was talking about in Psalm 27. God, we just want to gaze upon you. And you know what? I think for us, that we need to set our affections on Jesus in that very same way. That he needs to be our one thing, as David put it. And you know, the Westminster Catechism, they said that the chief end of man is to what? Glorify God and enjoy him always. God wanted the tabernacle to be beautiful, because he wanted his people to enjoy him. So here's the big question. Why in the world would God really give all the instructions for a tabernacle? I mean, why go through all the fuss and the commotion and the cost to build this thing? Yes, it was so that he could meet with his people, but it was this. It was very simple. God wanted to give his people access to him. Remember, he was on the mountain. No one could get to God when Moses was on the mountain. And so God says, I want to dwell with you. I want to give everyone access to me. Of course, that access was limited, only to a few, but that was God's purpose. And you know, in the same way, the tabernacle was a foreshadow of someone else. God wanted to give access to not just his Jewish people, but to every people. He wanted to dwell among them. And I love the verse that was already read this morning. Jesus is our access to God. In John 14:16, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The tabernacle gave restricted access to a select few individuals. And Jesus gives unrestricted access to God, to everyone, both Jew and Gentile. And it's his blood that makes atonement for us. He is the priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the tabernacle. That's exactly what John said when in John 1, he says, the Word became flesh. And 14 says, he dwelt among us. You know that word dwelt? Means tabernacled. That's what he was talking about. Jesus became the tabernacle in which we now live. He wanted to dwell with us and to give access to us. So maybe you're here this morning, and I don't know most of you, but maybe you're here this morning and you really, in your heart of hearts, you're not a follower of Jesus. You come to church, you do the church thing, but you know that you have not really surrendered your will to him. When Jesus was on the cross, that veil, which we read about, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, that curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom as a symbol that access to God was now available. Jesus made it possible for all of us to come to him. And now the only obstacle that stands in the way between you and God is you. And today God says, if you hear my voice, repent. Today is the day of salvation. Have you entered in? Have you entered into God's presence? Have you made Jesus your tabernacle, the place where you want to dwell? Because he wants to dwell with you. Where are you today in relation to God? Are you in the outer courts? Maybe your heart is far from him. Are you in the inner courts? You know, you kind of have the face of religion and your life looks all good, but your heart is not right with God. God wants you to be in the Holy of Holies, and that's only through Jesus. It's interesting that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is the temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So if you're God's temple and the purpose of the tabernacle was to give people access to God, my question for you, follower of Jesus this morning, what are you doing as the temple to help your unsaved friend, your Jewish doctor, your unsaved neighbor? What are you doing to help that person come to access, gain access to God? Because guess what? You now are the tabernacle. You are the temple now in this earth. That's what Paul's saying. And that God's Spirit dwells in you. So How are people going to get to know God? Through you. Through me. Inviting them to church. Through your actions and through your deeds. This is the way that God is going to meet with people now. He left the task up to you and me. And so he trusts in his own sovereignty. But that's the challenge that we have this morning. The tabernacle is a shadow of Jesus, who wanted to create access to God. And now each one of us represents his presence in the earth. Each one of us is a mini tabernacle. We're supposed to be able to help people access God. We're his messengers. So will you join me in that task of, through word and through deed, sharing the gospel so that more people can have access to God? Amen. And this is really the message that we as Jews for Jesus bring to our Jewish people. We're Jewish people, we're a mission organization whose whole mission is to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people worldwide. The heart of our ministry as missionaries is meeting one-on-one with Jewish people who are open to talking about Jesus, open to investigating what the scriptures have to say. We're not out there, we're not only just out there witnessing to Jewish people on your behalf, but we also want to help equip you so that more Jewish people can hear the gospel through your lips as well. And I just want to draw your attention to our involvement card that you should have received this morning. If you can take that out at this point. If you don't have one, if you raise your hand, make sure we get one to you. Okay. Bob doesn't have one in the back. I know there are some on the table in the back, so we'll get one to you. So can you just wave this at me so I know you have it? Woo-hoo. Okay, good. So if you can do me a favor, I want to give you an opportunity to plug into the resources that are available to you through Jews for Jesus. And if you take out a pen, even right now, as I speak, and fill out neatly your name and contact information on the front and back, I would be so grateful if you could fill this out and put it in the basket on the resource table in the back. And if you go ahead and tear this section, all right, go ahead and tear it. There we go. Tear, yeah, yeah, good. Okay, so the smaller section is a prayer reminder for you. If you know of a Jewish person, I want you to write their name on on this section. And I want you to keep this in a place where you'll remember to pray for them. And pray that the next time I come back here, that your Jewish friend will be sitting with you at church. Amen? So please pray for us. And I'd also encourage you again to fill this out even now. And when you put this in the basket, this will be your indication to us that you want to connect with us. And we'll send you our free Jews for Jesus newsletter. You don't have to give anything to receive it. Just you got to fill this out and put it in the basket. And the newsletter has great articles encouraging you in your witness to Jewish people. It shares stories of Jewish people coming to faith. And it's just encouraging to stay connected with Jewish people all over the world coming to faith through your prayers. If you'd like to stay connected with me, I have a missionary letter that I send by email to those who are praying or giving to my work with Jews for Jesus. And if you put your email address here, that'll be your invitation for me to email you that letter, and you can stay connected with my ministry and the Jewish people that I'm ministering to. Guys like Bob, who is a young Jewish guy that I met with, that I met through another Christian who was tutoring him. And he said, I know this guy Bob. Would you, do you think you'd meet with him? You know, maybe he's open. And I called him. He's in university in Chicago, and he came to our house for Friday night Shabbat dinner. I've met with him a few times now, and he's just so, all these questions. He's so spiritually open. And his tutor, Christian guy, has been meeting with him and witnessing to him. So If you don't know of a Jewish person, you can put Bob. You can put his name here on this card. And I want you to pray for him. And as we continue to meet, that God would open the eyes of his heart. And so fill this out and put this in the basket. I would be grateful to stay connected with you. If you do see me at the resource table, I got some free things and I got some not-so-free things. Again, some magazines that you might find really interesting. This magazine we give to Jewish people who aren't followers of Jesus. And just one thing to highlight, we have a beautiful scripture calendar for this whole next year. It shows all the Jewish calendar dates and what the traditional reading for the week is. So this would be a great resource for you if you have Jewish friends so that you know what holiday is coming up next so that you could be up to date and perhaps use that as an opportunity to witness to them. So this is a beautiful calendar, and I encourage you to pick that up at home and keep it there. We are so in coveting your prayers. We're in Chicago, of course, in Skokie, and our staff are reaching out to Jewish people, and I just want to thank you for your prayers. We can't be out on the front lines without the prayers of the saints, and I want to know how to pray for you too, so stay connected so that we can encourage each other in this task. And if you feel so led and you want a practical way to really partner with Jewish evangelism, I would encourage you to pray this morning and ask God what, if anything, he might have you give to the work of Jews for Jesus so that here in Chicagoland, Jewish people might hear of the good news of their Messiah. If you'd like to give something, I'd just encourage you to put it in the back basket on the resource table. Maybe